We're going to talk about bringing good to your husband. We have to look at this correctly. I think you can look at it from kind of the human perspective or kind of what humans would say about marriage and our culture, and then we have to look at God's word on this. So I like to think of, we know this verse in Proverbs 22. It says, pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips. And I think as we approach the word and as we approach what God says, it takes a certain humility to really receive from that. And I like that verse where it says, pay attention to what I'm saying here. And then the next command that it gives us is apply your heart to what I teach. I was just thinking about just how I have a whole bunch of verses that I want to share today, but how those verses, we can hear them and they can just kind of bounce right off. And they can have no real lasting impact unless we're coming at this with a soft heart. So I want to tell you a little bit about my own journey. Several years ago, I really got to thinking about what God had for marriage. What did he really mean in the scriptures? Was I really experiencing all that God had for me and for us in our marriage? Or were we just kind of scratching the surface? Were we just kind of playing out what we had seen other people play out or our parents play out or other Christians in the church? Or were we really experiencing all that God had? And that kind of started me on a journey. And my question that I kind of was thinking about was just how close are we to experiencing what God has for us in marriage? Just how close were we truly experiencing that? And what were we missing out on almost? What were we missing out on in our marriage because we hadn't carefully considered the scriptures? And that's kind of taken me down a long journey. And I just pulled out one verse today, but some of the stuff that I'm going to share today might be a bit challenging. I do not know all of your guys' marriages. I don't know the dynamics. I don't know what plays out in your marriages. And so I'm going to be sharing from my experience, but it might not necessarily be where you're at or be what you're thinking, or you know, there might be this part where it's like, well, Kath, if you understood this part of it, maybe you would think that differently. So bear with me, because all I can do is kind of I could have gone around and interviewed you all, right, and said, tell me about your marriage, and maybe I could have gotten everyone's context, right, and then maybe been able to speak from that. But I obviously couldn't do that, and so this is just going to be things that I've been processing and wrestling through, okay? Some of this is going to be kind of challenging, is my guess, because these are things that I've wrestled through too. So let's look and read today's text, and it's just that real simple verse in Proverbs 31. It says, "The wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of his life." So that's the text. Now, there are three beautiful single women in this room, okay? And so I understand that you guys are not married, and I understand that you guys are in the teens. But I do think that it would be good. I wish I would have been at your age and sat and listened to something like this, and I never did. I didn't listen to something like this pretty much till I was married. So you guys are 16 years old, give or take, right? And so this is an amazing time to kind of sit and consider the word in this way and just kind of consider, that's what this means. And this is what this would look like to follow God in this. Because like I said, all the way through high school, I never heard anything. I heard one seminar one time. All the way through college, I never heard anything. I got married and started sitting in on wives' things, basically. Started sitting in on wives' teachings. So anyway, so I acknowledge that you guys are here, but I'm trusting just that God has something for you guys too. And there's a lot of big picture here that you can, I think, apply to even today. Even though it will not be in the context of marriage, there will be other things here, I think, that God has for you guys, okay? So let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you, God, that your word, it goes out and it does not return to you empty. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be women that soften our hearts to your spirit and that we sit quietly and we can receive, God. I trust, Lord, and believe, God, that you have something for each one of us in our own individual marriages and our own individual lives, and for the single gals, you have stuff for them to walk away with today. God, I pray and ask, will your spirit please come and do that good work? God, I pray that you would be a guard over my words, that I would bring you honor, God, and just help all of us to be women that go deeper in our faith because of this hour that we're spending together this morning, God, that you would use it to deepen our faith and strengthen us. And we ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start. Let's start at the beginning, which would be Genesis, okay? And I'm not going to go all the way through Genesis, lucky for you. But I think this is super important. I think we have to start at Genesis in order to come up to today with where we're at. And let's look at how it all began. And I'm going to start the first verse. I'm going to start with this, Genesis 2:7. It said, the Lord God formed. Your blank is the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Okay, so think about that. So God is in his creation, and he bends down, and he forms out of the dust. He forms this, all I can think of is like maybe perhaps a statue or something that is a man. And from that, he breathes the breath of life into that, and that becomes the first man. That is profound to really just sit in that verse and just think, that's the way this all began, that God formed it out of the dust. 9 verses later, quickly, the beautiful creation of a woman comes into the scriptures. Okay, so this creation is happening. And let's look at Genesis 2. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. The Lord looks at Adam's situation. He looks at what he has. Up until this point, he had said, it is good. It is good. It is good. This is the first time where he says, it is not good. There is something that is missing. There is something that is needed here. This next passage is really profound. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground, again, this is out of the ground. So he's forming the animals out of the ground. All the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So, in this creation picture, God looks at Adam and he says, there is a need here. Then God creates more and he brings them to Adam to have Adam name them. The next word says, so. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Okay, so a couple of profound things here is the creation, man and the animals were all made out of the dust. The woman was made out of something that was living. Okay, Adam was living, and the woman is different because the woman was brought out of something that was living. Another interesting thing that I have no idea the depths of this, so don't ask me to explain this, but there is something about him bringing the animals to Adam and Adam naming them, and there is something about him naming Eve. There's something about that. I do not understand that, but I think, you know, when you look at it, it's like no word in the scripture is there random. There's purpose in all of that, and there's something about being taken out of a man. So her identity is in her creation. We are women, and our identity is part of the creation story of that we were taken out of something living, okay? And so I think it's interesting. He brought her to the man. So this is God's idea. This is before the fall. Women were created before the fall to bring relationship, because there was a need for a relationship. There was a need for a helper. So So we were created. This is why we were created as a woman. Please understand, and you guys know this, but God determines everybody's gender, right? So at the point of the forming in the womb, he decides, is this going to be a woman or is this going to be a man? How significant that gender identification is. It's profound. He could have made me one of two ways, and he made me a woman. And so he gave me certain talents and gifts and things to be expressed not as a man, but to be expressed as a woman. And that's very, very different. That's very different, that identifying. And God said, it is very good. So God made the woman. He brought her into a relationship, and he said, this is good. This isn't part of the fall. This isn't the wrong thing. This isn't a mistake. This is beautiful and right. Then the fall happens. Then the fall happens. But for us, even in our culture about women and everything that's going on in our culture, we need to be women that understand womanhood is beautiful. It is a beautiful expression. In fact, man and woman put together is the expression. He said, let us make man in our own image. So we are made, man and woman together are the expression of God in his complete image. Womanhood brings something to that. It's an expression of God. It's an expression of the Godhead, right, of the Trinity. And man brings something to that. And it's both beautiful and necessary. Another thing to think about is this is what God did not do in creation. He did not make Adam. And he said, okay, Adam, here's your world, and I'm going to put you in your world, and you've got all this going on. We know all the things that God told him that's going to go on and how he's going to be responsible for everything. When he made the woman, he did not create her own world. He did not put her in her own world and say, okay, now this is all you got going on. You've got your talents and your gifts and your ideas, and here's your world. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the man's world and the woman's world, and I'm going to bring them together. He did not do that. He took the woman, he created the woman, and he put her into the man's world. She joined in the man's world. Profound. Profound that she was not given her own world. In my Christianity, when I grew up, I totally had this wrong. I thought woman has her own world, man has her own world, they get married and they blend worlds. But it's like if you look at creation, she's brought in, she joins in what God had for him. Okay, let's go on. Now we're going to go to the New Testament. Woman is created for man. So that's creation. Okay, so we see this order of creation. We see the significance of the order of creation played out in the New Testament. So we go down and we're like, there it is again. There's that order. There's that creation. There's that need to understand creation to understand marriage. And it plays out in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay? Four verses later, it talks about this. It says, since he, which is the man, is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Here's your creation. It pulls back in what God did in creation and says, this is why. This is how important the order of creation was. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. That is so important that we came from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. So how important that is that we came from a man, that we were created for man. And God says, in this whole structure of marriage, this matters. To Steve and Kathleen Nelson, living in 2023, this matters. This is part of your identity. This is how things play out in my paradigm of marriage. In my paradigm of marriage, this truly matters. Other paradigms, other philosophies of marriage, perhaps not. But God is very clear here, this matters, okay? Now, what I'm going to do here next is we got through all the heavy verses. I am going to share a few more verses, but not the heavy ones, okay? We're going to look at just this bringer of good, this idea of bringer of good, okay? And you guys can flip your page. You should be on the back page. Everyone's got their blanks filled out?
You're leaving this with a blank.
Uh-oh. I hate it when that happens. Oh, okay. I finished that whole verse. Okay, for this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. I am not going into that today. In the Lord, however, woman is not. Woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. So there you go. You see that order, that structure order, okay? All right. We're going to look at Jesus. We're going to start big, and we're going to start down, 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 okay? Stephen talked about this in January. He gave a sermon called Introducing Jesus, okay? And he talked about Jesus was the bringer of good. I don't know if you guys remember that. I thought that was a very interesting sermon. And he talked about Jesus brought all this good. When he introduced himself, he brought all this good. And he said he brought salvation. He brought the forgiveness of sins, a way to be right with God. He healed the sick. He made the blind see. He was a bringer of good. Jesus was, okay? In the same way, he calls us women to bring good. You think about all the good that Jesus brought to the world, and he calls women to bring good. Okay, now let's whittle this down a little bit. Let's work through this. There's your verse, Philippians 2. Your attitude, interesting word there. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Okay, so Jesus brought all this good, and he says to the believer, your attitude should be the same. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Okay, our attitude should be that way because Christ was that way. We should also have that same attitude. Well, we can see how this is where this is going to go for us, right? Okay, so that's our verse there. The life of every Christ follower is marked by bringing good through good deeds. All Christ followers, male and female, are called to be bringers of good. Okay? So Jesus brought good. Now we're whittling it down and we're like, okay, all Christians, male and female, are called to bring good. That's where we're going with this, okay? Here's your verses, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God prepared for all. This is an all verse. This is male and female. Okay, he prepared in advance for us to do this. Here's another all verse, Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, okay, especially to the family of believers. So here you go, where you got Jesus as the bringer of good, and you have male and female both in these verses. Everybody's called to bring good, right? So there's no distinction here yet. We're going to go down. Women have some kind of special calling on our lives to bring good. A calling that is unique to women. Okay? There is a unique calling. There is also a unique calling to what the man brings as good. But we'll let that have their own discussion and we'll discuss the women, okay? So there's a unique calling for us to bring good. A couple of verses, and I just pulled these out. There's more. We can look at 1 Timothy 2. It talks about modesty. Don't dress yourself elaborate and da-da-da-da-da. But with good deeds, okay, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. So, in that context, you can see that God, right there, it's women, right? We are supposed to be dressed with good deeds. And so we're going to keep going down here on the women, on the women's spectrum. 1 Timothy 5 is very different. It's actually talking about widows. And it talks about what widows should be cared for by the church. And it says, you're going to be able to identify these widows. These widows are unique because their lives are marked by good deeds, okay? No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60. has been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Okay? So there's your unique woman thing. There's your unique calling on a woman. Okay, and you even have a list of good deeds and what those good deeds would look like. Proverbs 31, we see it again. Give her the reward she has earned. Okay, what is she earning from? In this verse, what is she earning from? Her good deeds. It goes on. It says, let her works bring her praise at the gate. She's earning this from her good deeds. This is the mark of women, that we bring good deeds, that we earn a reward, that this is the unique calling of a woman. Let's keep going, okay? Jesus, all men and women, now we're to women, and now we're to wives. A woman, in the context of marriage as a wife, is to bring good to her husband. Okay, we already read that passage that was at the front end of the worksheet, but to bring good to her husband. Okay, so you see where this should play out in my life. If Stephen passes tomorrow, what changes? I still need to bring good deeds. I still need to be living for the Lord. I still need to be doing all kinds of good deeds, right? While I'm in the marriage context, God calls me, one of the things that he uniquely, specifically calls me to is to bring good to Stephen. That's a unique, specific thing that he's calling me to, okay? So we've whittled that all the way down. Now we're going to talk about motive of our hearts. And this is where it's going to get a little, these are things that I have cried over and, you know, wrestled and had to fight my flesh and deal with, okay? First question, what do you believe? What do you believe about this? Okay? This is God's way. It's his view of marriage. It's his idea, okay? So the real question to ponder here is, take a minute to really consider these questions. Do you believe that this brings good to just your husband? God's design of marriage, do you believe that it just brings good? Do I believe that it just brings good to Steve? Okay, the next question there. Does it bring good to you too? It's huge. It's profound to know and to understand and to wrestle that out. Is this just going to be, if I start dabbling in this life of bringing good to Steve, is he just the benefactor and I'm just the servant? Is that how it is in God's paradigm? Is that how it plays out? What do I believe about that is super important. Does me following God in this bring good to my life? Do I believe that there is stuff in store that is good for me in my life as I walk with God in this and as I lay down my life in this? So that's super important. You can think about, what if he doesn't notice? What if Stephen doesn't notice and doesn't do anything? What if he doesn't reciprocate? What if he isn't nice back? If I'm going to be bringing him good, what if he's like, I don't notice anything and I don't care? That's hard, right? God doesn't give us any guarantees. He doesn't say, you do this and I promise you that your husband is going to respond. I promise you that he's going to notice. So then we're starting to wrestle with, God, you called me to this, and I see this, and you don't promise me anything. Where do I go with that? What do I do? Do I stop there and go, wait, no, I have to have it my way. I have to feel this. I have to have it back, okay? We have to remember, God sees. That's your next point. God sees and it pleases God. Those things, in order to step into this at the level and really experience everything God has, we have to remember God sees and God is pleased as we follow him. These are steps of faith. They're not just these little acts of kindness, you know, random acts of kindness. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about random acts of kindness. We're talking about an attitude and a lifestyle and a heart to bring good. Okay? So Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. Somehow God tells us, if you follow me, it will go well for you. If you trust me, there will be good for you. So when we go back up and we say, does this bring just Steve good? No, because the Bible tells me, if I'm willing and obedient, it will be good for me. I will experience good in that. So we have to wrestle that out. Do I believe that? Do I believe that is true? Okay. And this kind of inspires me to really go deep with God. It really inspires me to kind of go, okay, I can trust God in this. I can go deep. I can walk these waters. We've all walked hard things, haven't we, already? Mm-hmm. Somehow we've had the faith to walk hard waters, deep waters. In the same way, can I trust God? Because, you know, the truth is our husbands are very, very human, right? And they aren't going to do a great job of rewarding us all the time or praising us or whatever. Who are we doing it? What are we doing? How are we what are we believing? And this inspires me, and I really get to think and make this marriage thing the sweetest I can make it, because I'm stuck with this guy. Seriously. I really have thought that. I've thought, I might as well make this the sweetest thing on earth, because so far we put in 32 years. We're tracking a long time. This might as well be the sweetest thing on earth. I'm going to make this as sweet as I can make this. I'm stuck with this guy, and it would be to my benefit to make this relationship the sweetest. Your next blank there. Be sweeter to... I put Steve in there, but you guys don't need to put Steve, okay? Go ahead and put your husband's name. You guys don't need to be sweet to Steve, okay? Be sweeter to your husband's name, okay? You guys, yeah, I'll know. We'll look at your guys' sheet next, okay? Then to any other person on the face of this earth, women, who are you the sweetest to in this world? Who gets the sweetest part of you? Make it be your husband. It will come back to you. You might as well make this a good gig. You're in it for the long haul, girls. There's no getting out of it. You might as well make this the sweetest thing, okay? Be sweeter to Stephen than any other person on the face of this earth. I'm standing by that. I'm doing that. That's my ticket, because I don't want to be sweeter to my kids than my husband. I don't want to be sweeter to my friends than my husband. I don't want to be sweeter to my mom, she's passed, than my husband. I don't want to be sweeter to the ladies at church than my husband. I don't want to be sweeter to my grandbabies than my husband. I'm in this relationship. This relationship isn't going anywhere. I might as well pour it out and pour it out generously, trusting God. Have a heart to bring peace to your home. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. Bring that peace to your relationship. Bring it to your home. Bring it to your husband. The example to your kids. Showing your kids how good marriage can be. How sweet it can be. What it can grow into. That's a huge motivation. Okay? This all sounds good, but let's get down to the heart even deeper. Okay? For all of us, we're talking about going deeper into this calling, embracing it more wholeheartedly, okay? Transitioning from making this a choice of the will versus an attitude of the heart, okay? Now, a choice of the will I've done for years, and that is, in this moment, right now, am I going to bring Stephen good? In this moment, right now, I know what would bring him good. Am I going to do it? Yes, no. Go through life, go the rest of the day. I hit this moment again. In this moment, am I going to bring Stephen good? Yes, no. Go through the day, a couple more hours. Am I going to bring Stephen good? Yes, no. And it's a choice of the will. Okay? It's an obedience of yes, no. Okay? That's great, but I think we can go deeper than that, and we're going to go back to attitude of the heart. What's your heart about it? Okay? Because if it's on this level of yes, no, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, no, I'm going to nap. Okay, it's 6 o'clock at night. Yes, no. All right, I'll make him a meal. Oh, it's, you know what I mean? If it becomes this choice thing every time and it doesn't permeate down to the spot of this is what I'm given to, then it's always kind of this wrestle of the flesh. You know, Steve's talking about the flesh, right? It's always this wrestle of the flesh unless it becomes what I'm given to. Okay? Choice of the will versus attitude of the heart. Hebrews, there's your verse. Hebrews 4:12 talks about that our heart has thoughts and attitudes. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Okay, so you can see right there that there are thoughts and there are attitudes that our heart have. Okay, this next verse, I love this to be, and I pray, this will be the attitude of my heart. So this is my attitude of the heart verse. This is one you guys can memorize and apply to your marriage. This is a great, awesome marriage verse. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Stop right there. How serious am I about that scripture? If I just stop right there, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Is God calling me to that, or is he suggesting that, or is he like, hey, here's an idea to think and pray about? It's a command. Have we taken that seriously? Have we really owned that? And what good does God have in store as we own that? As we, okay, God, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Can I even live 24 hours like that? Can I intentionally live that way because God sees me? But in humility, there's how you do it. Humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others, okay? I think that this is something that we all want to pursue, that we need to pursue. If there was no other verse on the sheet that you pondered and thought about, this one would be the one I would encourage you to do, because I think this one can change your life and bring good to you. Do it for your own peace of mind. It's like doing this verse, it's like there's low-hanging fruit just ready there to pick and eat. Because it's good. God says this will bring good to you. But we can forfeit it if we're making this yes, no, choice of the will. Am I going to do it now? Am I not going to do it now? But if we say, oh, my whole heart, I need to bring my whole heart into this. And this needs to be my attitude. I end up carrying burdens that are not mine to carry. I'm stressed. I'm anxious. I'm fearful. I'm worried. I'm dabbling and involved in areas that are not mine. I'm trying to make decisions that are not mine, okay? Our husbands are the head of our families. We already talked about that in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is man, okay? Our husbands will be held accountable for our families. God will hold them responsible for what happens, just like he did in the garden when he went to the garden and he asked Adam, where are you? He's calling on the man to hold account for the family. But what can happen is, in my fear and in my stress, I can dabble in Stephen's areas. And I can try to make decisions and try to do things. The fruit of that is stress on me, anxiety on me, fear on me, worry on me, and I bring it on myself. It's self-inflicted because it's not my area. It's Stephen's area. He's to be held accountable for that. He is responsible for that. And so I think a lot of us women and me at the helm, me leading the pack, dabble in things that are not ours and we bring on this stress. We bring on this worry in our lives. It's our really our husband's area. It's our husband's thing to sort out, okay? Bringing good by being a wife who is peaceful. Oh, Stephen loves it when I'm peaceful. He loves it when I'm smiling. He really does. And when I'm not carrying a burden, he is so pleased with that. And what a blessing. What a way to bring good to our husbands by not worrying. What a way to bring good to our husbands by not being stressed and trying to, quote, help him in his decisions, right? But just, I'm trusting you. I'm bringing good to you this way. It's a huge blessing to him when I position myself that way before him and God. It gives him courage. It literally seems to give Stephen courage. It gives him a clear head. He's not worried about what's going on with me or what I'm thinking. He's able to go before God and not be worried about me. It's crazy. It makes him even more the man that God has him. And to think that we have that influence on our guys. that one of the good that we can do is we can just bring a peaceful wife to the situation. A wife that says, I'm trusting. I'm praying for you. I care about you. You're going to do great. You're trying so hard. Thank you for trying so hard. Okay? So I think that's just a beautiful picture of what God has, just a way to bring good to him. Let's talk about when. The scripture makes it very clear here, a clear point of this. She brings him good, not harm. What's it say? All the days of her life. Okay? All the days of her life. Every day of her life. The priority of the day of her life. Okay? Prioritizing what is on Steve's heart. Matthew Henry, I love to read the old commentaries on the verses. That's kind of like, I love to dabble in the old commentaries. Matthew Henry commentary on this is awesome. It says, he, her husband, is happy in her. I just thought, wow, that's beautiful. Is Stephen happy in me? Is he blessed by me? Is he blessed by my faith? Okay. He, her husband, is happier. And she makes it her, these are beautiful words, constant business. Isn't that beautiful? To do him good. She makes it her constant business. That's what her priority of the day is. That's what she's got today, is to bring her husband good, to bless him, to walk with him. Our husbands love us. They love our company. They love to be with us, but they really love to be with us if we're happy. They really love to be with us if we're peaceful, mm-hmm. and if we think they're awesome, right? I mean, they really love that, right? But, oh, I forfeited that many times. I forfeited that in fear. I forfeited that in pride. I forfeited that in selfishness. And I don't bring that good to Steve. And I want to bring that good consistently to him, of just being that wife, okay? Let's talk about how. How do we do that? Be about the constant business to do him good. You know that song? To do you good, I can help. You know that song? I'm thinking about that song. Isabel and I, and David and Stephen, love classic rock and roll, and we listen to it, the four of us, and Jay-Z. Jay-Z feeds us. Jay-Z quizzes us, and the four of us sit around and try to guess songs, basically, which I can never guess any of them. But anyway, that song, To Do Him, let me help. Okay. Anyway, that was not on the sheet. Okay, how? How do we do this? Walk humbly with your God, entrusting yourself to him. Letting this all flow from your relationship with God. This cannot flow from my personality. Sorry, I am way too selfish, way too proud, way too arrogant, way too self-interest, right? But this can flow from my relationship with God. Let's think a minute about Proverbs 31. I don't like Proverbs 31, but I'm learning to like it a lot more. Here is how I have come to understand and appreciate Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is not the description of a specific, particular woman. It is a letter written from a mom to her son to look for these characteristics in a wife. Okay? So, if this is not a particular woman, I don't need to be this woman. What is it? It's a mom. It would be like me writing to Blaze and saying, Blaze, look for these qualities in a wife. That's what this is, okay? It's not a particular woman. I didn't have Elizabeth thought through. She didn't have a particular woman thought through, right? She was just saying, these are good things, okay? Let's consider that it is a picture of a woman's heart. Think about it as her heart. A wife who is bringing good to her husband. Okay, fill in these blanks. In her setting, with her skills, using her resources. Does that make sense? So this isn't something I cannot make purple linen out of, I can't remember, weaving and for my maid girls and ships and fields and all those things in there, right? In my context, I can also express that heart using my setting, my home, using my skills, which all of us in this room have different skills, using my resources, I can imitate her heart. That is beautiful. That is beautiful when you think about that. Using your skills, using your resources, imitating her heart in that, okay? So the next thing I want to talk about is just being like-minded. Think like, and don't put Steve's name in there because you do not need to think like Steve thinks, do you? Think like, put your husband's name in there, Jade. Put your husband's name in there.
Think, Mr. Jade.
Right, Mr. Jade. Think like blank thinks, okay? That's so different, isn't it? I do not naturally think like Steve thinks. I need to think like Steve thinks. Is this possible? It's hard. Look at this verse with me. Proverbs 2:2. This is the other verse you got to lock into. Having the same love. Sorry. It should start with the then. Okay. Cross out that. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. I got that all wonky. Okay. Philippians 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. It's obviously possible to be like-minded with Stephen. It takes work. Guys, choose your man carefully, right? You have to be like-minded. Okay, you have to think like he does. Now, I think obviously I think differently, and obviously I can bring good in that. Okay, so I don't want to go too far on that, because part of the good is Steve wants to know what I'm thinking, and he wants to know how I process things, and that does bring him good. But it would be better for me in a lot of little areas to just think like Steve thinks. There's a lot of little things that I can just think like he thinks, and it will bring unity. It'll be bring oneness. It'll bring harmony. It'll bring peace to my home, right? Take a minute. What is really on your husband's heart? What does he really care about? And let's eliminate work. What does he really care about? Not work. Can't say work. Okay? So it's what's on his heart. You have to listen to hear what's on his heart, especially if you have a quiet husband. You have to listen to hear what's on his heart. What's he passionate about? What's he passionate about? What is grabbing his heart? Isabel and I both have very quiet husbands, okay? What's really on his heart? So for me and Isabel, we have to quiet down to hear that heart. And then when they share that heart, we have to be alert enough to catch it. Right? Right, Isabel? Mm-hmm. So, whereas Blaze, Mr. Communicator, I can tell you even what's on Blaze's heart because he communicates, right? He's a super communicator, right? And he communicates very, very clearly and very articulate and a lot daily. And, right, he wakes Elizabeth up and says, let's talk, right? I mean, pretty much. So, yeah, not now. He doesn't. But, you know, it's different. We have to know our husbands. And we have to understand our husbands and get in their stride. Get in their rhythm. Walk like they walk. When does Stephen want to talk? When do I hear his heart? When does he share it? What environment is best for him to share it in? You know, if I went out right now and said, Stephen, tell you my heart, it would be a dead conversation. Nothing. Because he can't do it on the spot. If he walked in and said, Kath, tell me what's on your heart, I could tell him right now. Right? Exactly. Okay? But you have to know your spouse. You have to be able to understand your spouse and walk in that. Okay? Learning to come alongside him and appreciate and respect his ideas. Appreciate and respect. Here's the deal. Often we have the same list of priorities with our husbands, but they're just in a different order. That's where we get tripped up. We have the same list as our husband, but they're just in a different order, okay? And in that different order, there can be a lot of strife. It's like the battle of the list. Is Steve's list going to win or is my list going to win? And it's the priorities. We have the same priorities often, but they're just in a different order. Can I come alongside and trust God and put my heart toward his list, how he would prioritize things? That's really what this is. For most of us in this room, that's what we're talking about. It's not like we have totally different lists than our husbands. We just have a different order on the list. And for us to trust God means to take on the order of their list, okay? A battle of the list. Okay, next blank there is dual agendas, having two different agendas. Philippians 2:2-3, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Okay, so we try to basically do what's on his heart, but do what's on our heart, and we're trying to do both, and we're doing these two agendas, and our husband senses that he doesn't really have our whole heart, and we're trying to bring about these things that aren't really even on his heart, but we don't want to let him go, whether that's selfishness or pride or fear or whatever just driving us. So we're trying to do both, and we're miserable ladies because we bring it on ourselves. That's what I learned. Studying through all this for years, I learned I bring it on myself a lot because I just try to do more than what's on his heart, more than what he has, okay? Giving our hearts to other things. Is there anything you're doing that you know your husband would not be on board with? Is there anything you're not doing that your husband wishes you would do? Those are hard questions, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Very hard. Anything that you're doing that you know he wouldn't be on board with, anything that you're not doing that he wishes you would do, which immediately, sew Stephen's pants. Right around that corner on that table is a pair of pants that has a hole right here, and he's like, can you sew those? And they've sat there for months. Good conviction, right? That's what we're talking about. It's on his heart. He's not going to come in here and nag. He obviously, for months, he hasn't been nagging. I'm the only one that knows it's there, although I'm sure he knows it's there. But are you doing anything that you shouldn't be doing, and are you doing anything that he wishes you, are you not doing anything he wishes you would, okay? Here's another challenging. Okay, is he agreeing to my ideas, passions, and interests to keep the peace? Because he knows I'll freak out. If he bumps me, if he bumps my cup, I'll pout. Or if he bumps my cup, I'll fuss. Or if he bumps my cup, I'll pull back relationally. Or if he bumps, you know, anything where it's like, he's just saying yes because Kath will pout or Kath will pull back or something, right? I don't want to be that woman. I don't want to be that wife. That's not honoring to God. That's not what God calls me to. So just trying to kind of wrestle through some of those things. Okay.
Is he agreeing to what?
Is he agreeing to my ideas, passions, and interests to keep the peace? Okay.
Is it dual agendas?
Uh-huh. Like, so or... you, dual, D-U-A-L. Okay. So, like, you have your agenda.
There's also dueling.
Oh, yeah. Oh, every day.
Change it. I think you... You have your agenda, I have mine. Let's fight.
You want to go from one kind to the other.
Can we just acknowledge what most Christian marriages, what it means, dual agendas, right? Let's fight. Dueling, right. Yeah, so, you know, that's challenging, but it's true, right? Just coming on board, okay? So then I realized that I'm overthinking this in some ways. It was staring at me right in the face as plain as day. It's right there all over the scriptures. What is on God's heart for the wife? Okay. How can we bring our husband good? Let's not miss the most obvious way, and that is submission. I can go sew his pants. I can do his laundry. I can make him a nice meal, and I can pick out these hand-picked, these random acts of kindness. All over scripture is submission, right? It's submitting. Let's go big again. He calls all of us to submit, right? In James 4:7, there's your verse. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. So male and female, he calls everybody to submit, right? Mm-hmm. How do I want to submit to God? Okay. Come up with three words and write them down. How do you want to submit to God? And raise your hand when you're done with your three words. When you think, okay, done? Okay, when you think about your heart toward God, how do you want to submit toward God?
Is this just specifically with God, or mm-hmm. is this like an exercise?
With God.
Oh, okay.
What's your heart toward God? How do you want to submit toward, when you think about submitting toward God, what three words come to mind? All right, throw out your words. How do you want to submit to God?
Eagerly.
Eagerly. Go ahead.
Wholeheartedly.
Wholeheartedly. What else?
Words.
Words. Interesting.
Joyfully.
What'd you say?
Willingly.
Willingly. Who said words?
Quickly.
Quickly. Jay-Z.
Am I trusting him?
Okay. Trusting him.
Constantly.
Constantly.
Completely.
Completely.
Lovingly.
Lovingly.
Cheerfully.
Cheerfully? Okay, I totally tricked you girls, okay? What's the next verse say?
Okay. That was tricky.
That was tricky. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands.
As to the Lord.
Okay, yeah, so those words.
As to the Lord. Underline those.
Now you want it.
As to the Lord. Wow.
Love it.
Isn't that crazy to think about those words? And those words came pretty quickly. I mean, when you think about your submission to God, you get it. You get it. It's a trusting, humbling, wow, I just want to be all in. And then God calls us in his word. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wow, what a beautiful calling. And that brings good to us, not just to them. What a beautiful calling. So let's wrap this back around to the first point there. It's at the beginning of the talk. Do you believe that this brings good to just your husband, or does it bring good to you? And that's the end.